Well, praise the Lord. Pastor Shepherd, what a name, right? Pastor Shepherd. I knew a pastor elder one time, so I guess, is there any pastor bishop in here maybe? He asked me to say a few words about the ministry. So my name is Joshua Smith. I'm a missionary evangelist. And what that has all to do with, and you know, God is on a mission in this world, and we all fit in that mission. That mission is that He is calling out a people for His name out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation to worship Him and to give Him the glory that's due to His name. And so we have a part in that. He does that work through local churches and getting the gospel to the ends of the earth, right. You know, in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. And so we all have a role to play and a part in that mission. And the mission that God has given us just has to do with equipping churches, nationals, and missionaries for world evangelism. Amen. So equipping missionaries, my wife and I served as missionaries in Argentina until we had discovered that we have two children that are autistic. And so that brought us back to being based in the States, but we still have things going on in Argentina from a distance with the Bible College, with national pastors that were trying to help there and get trained from a distance and also by taking trips. And now we help to equip missionaries through All Points Baptist Mission, helping to train them, helping to encourage them on the field. My wife and I have been through quite a few things that we don't look that old, but we've been through some things in this period of time. And so we can be an encouragement to these missionaries with All Points Baptist Mission. And then with nationals, as I said, we have ongoing things in Argentina. So we're helping to equip them, trying to raise funds so that we can get churches started and get pastors just get going. They don't have the infrastructure to go start a church by themselves, and there's not as many churches. And so we need to start 250 churches in Buenos Aires alone just to have one church, Bible-believing church, for 50,000 people. You know, you think about how many of you are taking care of a 50,000 people group. You know, I mean, you know, really we need more churches than that, but just to have a good start, we need over 250 churches there. So God has given us a heart to continue to try to help the nationals there that we've already worked with in the past. And then equipping churches here in the States, obviously, you know, being able to preach and go around and encourage churches about missions and evangelism. But also the Lord has given me some opportunities to provide some unique resources for churches. So one of those things is Fresh Look Bible, which is just the King James Bible text, but laid out in a fresh way. So it's just a fresh look at the Bible. Right. It's the same text, but instead of being a two-column, new verse on every line, kind of looking like a encyclopedic or reference material, is laid out according to what the text is. You know, the Bible is full of stories, and so those narrative stories develop in paragraphs. I calculated that 49% of the Bible is dialogue. And I know a lot of people get kind of lost in dialogue and wondering who's speaking and when did they start speaking and stop speaking. So part of that is laying out every time someone says something, then it is indented in a lighter weight font so you know when someone starts speaking, when they stop speaking. And also, words of God. You know how we have words of Christ in red? Why don't we have words of God marked in some way? And so when God the Father speaks throughout the scriptures, then it's in a small cap. So you always know when God is speaking. And then there's things like poetry in the Bible. And, you know, Hebrew poetry is that line on line and those couplets and those triplets and the stanzas and just comparing those parallelisms. And so it's just laying it out for what it is, down to the minute detail all the way to the big picture. Another aspect of things is, you know, there's letters in the Bible. And so Ezra, you know, this guy wrote a letter and hey, it's boxed in and it's a letter. There's a couple letters in the book of Acts that's hanging up out there. There's just everything that you can do to the text of Scripture itself just to visually communicate what the point of the passage is and what its content is, just visually laying it out. I think we all understand that when things are laid out visually, it makes more sense to us. It's easier to understand. It's easier to teach. It's easier to preach because we see it, you know. You know, if you looked at the sports, I mean, we got mostly preachers in here. There's all kinds of people, but you know, if you look at the sports page, right? You've got a sports column, and you know, you got the wins and losses and the teams and the conferences. Let's say the NFL, right? You got the AFC, the NFC. You can see the chart in your mind as I'm explaining, as I'm talking about it. You can see that chart, and you know, oh, who's winning the division and how many wins and how many losses, because it's laid out in a chart. Well, the Bible is full of charts and lists and genealogies. And when you just lay it out that way, it's easier to see. Now, it's not changing the words. It's not changing the order of the words or anything like that. Another aspect of it is color coding, so that, you know, those who, when, where, why questions, as Brother Dane was talking about, preaching the Bible in context. Right. When we're searching for that context, we're searching for, well, who are the characters?
Yeah.
And where's God in the passage? And when is this taking place? And where did this happen? And we're looking for those details. Well, I just wanted to be more efficient about the search for details and the background information. So I spent more time than I'd probably ever want to admit trying to be more efficient in that search, you know. So all the names of God are in purple. All the places are in green. The people are in blue, and the time words are in orange, and so forth. Just you see those details, and it makes the study time much more effective. Now, another part of it is the big picture. So I like to, man, you talk about, I take being in context to an extreme, perhaps, but I'd rather go to that extreme than the other extreme and just fly off with whatever in the world is on your imagination. So I want to know, well, hey, is this, you know, this key word, is it a key word just in this passage, or is it in the whole book? And so back when I was in Bible college, I'd printed off and marked up the book of Galatians, and I taped it all together and put it on the wall, and I could see the whole book. And well, then once I saw it that way, I had to do that for every book. Yeah. It became an obsession. And so every time I'm studying a book, then I had to format all the book, I had to color code the whole thing, and then I had to lay it all out on one page so I could see how it all fits together. And so with doing all that, my obsession with the text, and it's developed into tools that are helping churches now. And we've really just, in the last year or so, started to make this available and able to finish the last book of the Bible. Ezekiel was actually one of those last ones that I finished. For some reason, it was one of the last ones that I was able to finish. So every book is available now in paperback form and digital panorama form, and also in physical panorama. So there's every book is available as one poster that you can see the whole book. It's a Fresh Look Bible. And then the other resource is outreach maps. That's something that he mentioned. And I think that's very, it just started in Argentina. We're trying to map out this part of the city, and we're trying to knock on doors or clap outside gates, because you couldn't knock on the doors. Everything's fenced in and gated in. But we're trying to evangelize, trying to canvas a neighborhood. And it's like, well, I want to know, are we going back to the same easy places? Are we covering all the ground? Are we missing houses? Or, you know, how do we plan this? How are we going to break into teams? I just wanted to be strategic and, you know, have a good goal about things. And so we made a map, and then in learning how to do that, and then when the Lord gave me wide format printing equipment here in the States, then, you know, I just have more pastors asking, hey, can you make a map for me? Can you make a map for our church? Can you make a map for us? So now it's just custom evangelism maps. It's satellite. It's where you can see the houses. You can see the streets clearly marked. You can, you know, mark off houses or streets and erase that, dry erase markers. So it's just a tool. It helps people visualize the need to strategize how you're going to break up the sections of your city or your town or your county or whatever it is, mark the progress, track the progress. All of us do a lot better whenever we can have a goal, and then we can see if we're reaching that or not. And it's a good motivator visually for people. So that's something, they're just custom made. So a lot of times they end up being 6 feet by 8 feet wide. They can be just whatever makes sense to your neighborhood. I have some information about that I'd like to give to everyone that doesn't already have that. And you can just talk with me about what it would take to design a customized map for you. So I do appreciate you asking me to say a few things about those things. The Lord's, you know, given us, you look back maybe, I mean, a lot of you went to Bible college or had some sort of training, or you went to school, or when the Lord called you to preach, and then you had an idea what that was going to look like the rest of your life, you know? And I can say this isn't what I thought my life was going to be. I thought I was going to be in Argentina the entire time. I thought, you know, but the Lord, He uses each of us, and He has a plan for our life, and I can see that God has brought us through a lot of things and orchestrated these things in order to provide resources that help churches. And so I'm glad to have those available to you. If you would turn your Bibles to Exodus, and you know, I'm trying to think how to say it, because last time you said I called you old, and that's not what I did, you know. But I'm one of the younger preachers here, and so I wouldn't really expect to be preaching, you know. I would want to hear from men that have a little more gray hair, or but what's that? Or no hair, yeah. I was thinking about that, actually. I thought, yo, man, what's going on? You know, it's getting thinner. I thought there might become a day where I have more hair in my ears than on my head, you know? Oh, yeah. Yes, Pastor Tom. Yes, Pastor Tom. All right. All right. Yeah. But I do count it a privilege to preach the Word of God, to teach it, to study it, just to interact with it. And so I want to share something with you. I'm not going to impress you. You know, you guys have heard all kinds of things, and that's not my goal this morning, is to impress you. And I think last time it was more of a challenge when I preached to some of the group here. This time I'd like to be an encouragement and share a passage of Scripture with you that has just been, over the last few months, has been a great encouragement to me. And I would imagine it would be to you as well, to all of us. We face, you know, there's age differences, and we come from different places, we come from different backgrounds, but there's some things that we all have in common. I imagine a lot of you remember, how many of you remember hearing about the miners that were trapped in Chile? Yep. They were trapped for 69 days. There were 33 of them back in 2010. And I just, you know, I'm not claustrophobic, but that would, I would not want to be stuck somewhere for a couple months, you know, down inside a hole, basically. And, you know, sometimes we can get the feeling trapped in our life. We can be in a place where it seems like there's no way out, there's no escape. We are all faced with different challenges. You know, I don't know all the challenges that you're going through, but I imagine in this group of people, you could list some challenges, right? You could list some difficulties. You could say, man, we're really going through it. And I would say in the last few months, my wife and I, we have been up against some challenges, some things that are very difficult. And just sometimes you feel trapped, and the tendency, humanly speaking, as spiritual and as pious as we preachers are, the human tendency is that we can become afraid in these situations. We can complain. We can be just immobilized. And instead of acting the way we need to act, then we just get paralyzed. And so all of us can have that feeling of being trapped. And when we're trapped, God wants to demonstrate His saving power to us and to the world. We've got to look beyond just ourselves in these situations. We've got to look at what God is doing. And God is, He can do amazing things in these situations. And so I want to read a little bit of chapter 13 in Exodus, chapter 13. And this passage really starts in chapter 13, verse 17, and goes on through chapter 14. We won't read the whole chapter, but just to give a little flavor of the story, then I want to give a few things that have been encouraging me over these last few months. I keep coming back to this passage. I keep coming back to it. So I want to share some of these things with you. So in chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And just think about that for a second. God led them to this place. Okay, God had we had just seen the plagues of Egypt, and God had shown himself in a mighty way. He got his people out, and he had a choice here. He could have led them through, you see in verse 17, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. That would have been the highway. That would have been the direct route. That would have been the easy way. That was the close way. But it was God that said, no, 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 we're going to lead them this other way. And he brings them into this place, in chapter 14, verse 1. And he also mentions, talk about leading. It's God leading. And that's something that's very important to notice, that God is the one that's leading in this situation. God is leading them. Instead of going the easy way, instead of going the easy path, the direct route, God is leading them to this more circuitous route, this more difficult route, this longer road, this road. And God has a purpose in it. Just from the beginning, you can see that God said, no, no, I don't want to bring them this way, because then at the first sign of war, when they get to the promised land, they'd be running back to Egypt. I'm going to make it to where they have nowhere to run to anymore, and where they will trust me. He's going to show them some things. God is on a mission in this world. He's on a mission in this case. And there's many parallels. As we see the Old Testament as our samples, our examples, we see that we have much to learn from the Old Testament that applies to us. So chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So this place that God brought them to, this Pihahiroth, different people, some people disagree about where the Red Sea crossing took place. I don't think that in this group I have to convince you that it wasn't the Reed Sea, the Sea of Reeds. In fact, I think that would be more miraculous, don't you? That God could drown the Egyptian army in, you know, that much water. You know, that would be amazing. That would be probably more miraculous than, you know, parting the waters and doing it that way. But this place, you know, I've looked at it. I like Google Earth, and you can zoom in and you can get like the 360 panorama. And from what I can tell and what I've studied, this place, you've got the Red Sea. Okay, and that's something like, at the shortest point, something like 19 miles across. Okay, then you have these mountains that go all the way to the coast of it. So it's not like you can escape that way. And then they look this way, and there's the Egyptian army. This is where God led them. God led them there. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get in situations, I'm thinking, why am I here? And why am I in this spot, in this difficulty, in this challenge, in this time? Sometimes it seems like there's no way of escape. You don't see any way that you can get out of it. You're in a difficult spot. You know, the finances, the family life, the church problems, all these things that just surround us, and it seems like we're trapped. But God is the one, sometimes, that is leading you into that spot, because he has something very special to do. So, let me say this: when we are trapped, God wants to demonstrate his saving power to us and to the world. And I'll just give you some points, and then we'll go and dive into this a little bit more. He leads us to a place with no escape. He leads us to a place with no escape. He commands us to march forward. And he performs a great work. Now, when he's leading us to a place of no escape, so there's the Red Sea, there's the mountains of the desert, and then there's where they're coming in. Go ahead and look at it here in verse 5. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you to this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Amen. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. You see that there's something that God, you know, in chapter 14, verse 4, he says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. You see, here we just read, it says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh. God had a plan in this situation. And it wasn't just the comfort and happiness of his people. He was doing something bigger than that. And he was trying to show the world at that time that he was mighty. He had the power to save. He had the power to destroy. He was the one true God. Amen. He was showing that to the world, and he was showing it to his people. Because, my goodness, we need to be reminded just as much, maybe more, just how powerful our God is and how mighty he is, because we tend to forget. That's what they forgot about that, and they were complaining. And I understand it. Humanly, I would not want to count up the times that I have, in the last months, that I have felt fear or that I have complained. Even after at the one preacher's fellowship, I even preached a message about complaining. And yeah. Would you know that after that, I found myself complaining a few times? Yeah. It's our human nature. And that's the tendency when we get trapped, when we get stuck, when we get in a difficult spot, to complain, to fear. But we need to be reminded that God is leading us. God has a purpose in all this. And so he leads us. To see this, think about God in his mighty, or in his omniscience, where he knows everything and he is leading and weaving us and bringing all these things together. And God has a purpose for us. And so we need to remember that God is leading us. If we're following the Lord and we're in a tight spot, remember that it's God that led you there. It's God, the one that is leading you and guiding you. If you're following him, he's guiding you. Now, so he leads us to a place with no escape. We talk about the Red Sea, the desert mountains, the Egyptian army. And then he commands us to march forward. Let's go forward. I like this. The people complained to Moses, and Moses said, hey, fear not. He says, stand still, right? And then just a moment later, it's go forward, you know? And there's a time to stand still and just, okay, Lord, what is it that we're supposed to do? But there's also time to go forward. There's a time to march forward. Once we know what the instruction that God has given us, we need to go forward. It's not time to be immobilized or time to just stop and get stuck. It's time to go forward in the path that he is leading us into. Even if that path doesn't make sense, even if that path is difficult, if it's not the easy way, it's the hard way, God, when he gives the instruction, we need to march forward. And in fact, God, it did say that he's going to fight, for, or Moses said that the Lord's going to fight for him. But there's a point where It almost seems like there's a part of the conversation that wasn't recorded, that when Moses was talking to God and praying, and the Lord says, okay, it's not time for prayer. There is a time for prayer. Yeah. There's also time for action, and we don't need to make excuses for our inaction by we're super spiritual. There is a time to act and to move forward, and God is saying, hey, why are you crying unto me? Wherefore criest thou unto me? He had already given the instruction, evidently, that Moses should tell the people to go forward. He says, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. And then, just think about that, you know. They're supposed to go forward. We're supposed to go forward, not complaining about our situation. We should go forward, not fearing the confrontation. We should go forward, not using prayer as an excuse for inaction. But we should go forward in faith, trusting that God has a plan and He has a purpose for this. And then this last part here, I mean, we'll read what happens, but the Lord performs a great work. He leads us to a place with no escape. There's no way out. We think, how do we get out of this? Surrounded on sides by problems. He commands us to march forward. All right? Go forward in obedience. But then He performs a great work.
That's right. Yeah.
Look what happens here. Verse 19. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses.
Amen.
What a God we serve. What an amazing, mighty God that we serve.
Amen.
Here they are. They're stuck. I put myself there. What would you think? That it would not have even entered their mind. You know the story. You already knew that I was going to read that they parted, that the seas were parted. And you just, that's okay. Yeah, I've heard that before. You would not have even imagined if you were there and you've got your children, you've got your cattle and you've got your tents and you've got all these things and you're surrounded 2 million people. And you're thinking, there's the most powerful army in the world. Here's some mountains. And there's a sea that takes 19 miles to get across. We're all going to die.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have thought, oh, I know what we should do here. We should just walk across the sea.
Yeah.
I mean, would we'll just walk across you know what? We should just part the waters. That would be an easy escape. They had never seen anything like that in their life.
Yeah.
It's no telling what God will do. And He's got a purpose. He was showing to Egypt His might, His power, His saving power. He was showing to His people the same thing, that He is the mighty one. He is the one that saves.
Right.
He did miraculous things. He had a pillar of fire, okay? And that was called, and a pillar of a cloud. And he was blocking the Egyptians from coming any further and giving light to go all the way across the, and I did calculate because I'm just that way. And I thought, well, how long would it take for 19 people, or excuse me, for 2 million people to walk across, 19 miles? What is it? And what's the average walking pace? And you know what? It was completely feasible in that time period that would happen. God just, hey, and he lit the way. In the middle of the night, they're walking across. And can you just imagine putting yourself there? You're in a situation, you're walking across the sea, but you're on dry ground. There's a wall of water on your right and a wall of water on your left. I mean, I can just imagine them. What would that be like?
Yeah.
And God held it just at the right moment where enough Egyptians were in the middle of this. And now.
Amen.
So, we get in situations that are not desirable. We feel stuck sometimes. We feel trapped.
Yeah.
Pharaoh's, oh man, they're going to be entangled. They're going to be trapped. Look, man, they should have gone that way. Why in the world did they go to? Let's go get them. Meanwhile, the Israelites are like us. And say, Lord, why didn't we go the easy way?
Yeah.
I want the easy way. Please, just once, let me go the easy way. Just like a little taste of it, you know? All right. But no, the Lord has a purpose, a bigger purpose than just our comfort, a bigger purpose than just our peace of mind. He's showing us how to trust him more. He's showing the world that he can save. And so God does things that are mighty and miraculous that can only be explained by him.
Amen.
And as I keep thinking about it, and I'm telling you, I won't go into detail, but there are some mountains and there are some seas and there are some armies all around us, and just the challenges and the opportunities of the ministry and the life that God has given us and all these, the health issues. My wife, 2.5 years, she's had fevers with no, or almost daily fevers and fatigue, and doctors don't know why, you know. And we're dealing with, you know, special needs children and we're dealing, you know, our kids. We're dealing with challenges in the finances, challenges in the ministry, challenges in all these things, right? And so sometimes I find myself a little fearful. Well, how are we going to take care of this? Well, how is this going to? Sometimes I find myself complaining a bit. You know, why are these wicked people living wicked lives and they got all these things are going fine, and why, Lord, why me in this situation? And sometimes, you know, it can kind of paralyze you a little bit. But I keep coming back to this passage. And I keep thinking, man, I think God's about to do something.
Amen.
You know? And I would say, I've seen the waters are stirring. The wind's picking up. You know? And I would say this, if we really understood this passage, we really understood the Bible, the next time we feel trapped and stuck and just surrounded by problems, instead of complaining and instead of being fearful, I think we'd actually get excited to think about what is God about to do next.
Amen.
Man, he's going to use this to strengthen me in my walk. He's going to use this to show the world about his salvation. What is God about to do? You know, if you feel trapped and entangled, surrounded by problems, just remember, when we're trapped, God wants to demonstrate his saving power to us and to the world.